this morning is John 1, verses 1 to 5. And this morning I'm going to read from the Clear Word version. If you have Bibles, I would invite you to read along. You'll see it worded just a little bit different than what I'm sharing this morning. So John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, going further back in time than can be imagined, the Word of God was there. The Word stood by the side of God, and the Word was fully God. There was never a time when the Word of God was not with God. All things were made by Him, and nothing that was made without Him. He is the source of life, and His life here on earth was the light that brought spiritual hope to all mankind. This light was seen among us and shone into our moral darkness. Yet the dark minds of men did not understand this light and were unable to put it out. Before I have prayer, I just wanted to kind of remind you, on the back of our bulletins, we have the prayer section, a list of people in our church who have asked for prayer specifically for different reasons of needing healing. And then there's also the special needs. We think of our guys who are in the military and those that are still suffering from the COVID. And so I ask that you pray for all of these as we have our prayer this morning. And all those that can kneel, I invite you to do that. Dear Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be here today on this, your Sabbath day, the day that you've given to us to spend more time in prayer, in study, and in praising you. We ask that you would be with us as we hear the word this morning, as Pastor Don starts this series on In the Beginning Was the Word. We ask that our minds and hearts will be open to hear what's being said and that we will understand just a little bit more of how much you love us and how much Jesus loved us so that he wanted to be here with us. Father, this morning we think of our different church members who are suffering from illnesses. They have asked for prayers of healing, and so we ask that you will grant them that. We pray especially for Janice Little as she is suffering more. She's on hospice now. We ask that you would give her freedom from pain. And we pray for Jim, that you would give him comfort, that you would give him help and strength as he is caring for Janice. Father, this morning we also pray for the people who are involved in the wars, Russia and Ukraine. We pray for our Adventist members over there, that you will keep them safe as they are worshiping on the Sabbath. We pray that they will be able to continue to be witnesses to those around them. We pray for their safety. So, Father, we thank you again for this Sabbath day. We ask that you would continue to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again to those here and also to those online. We're glad you're joining us. Well, I know what you see up there is you thought you were done with Philippians, didn't you? But I just want to say, you know, we are done with Philippians. We took a while to get through it, word by word. Really enjoyed it. I hope you were blessed by it also. It was very interesting as I looked at it. It was only four chapters, but it took 12 studies to get through it. And we're now looking about going to study the book of John, and that's 21 chapters. I know you're starting to worry already, aren't you? I figure 21 chapters, that'll be about 63 studies or about 3 years. I want to assure you we're not going to go that route. But I do want to encourage you to read, three, four chapters every week. Read them every week and go through John that way, because I'm planning on just ending this up by the middle of summer. So about six studies we're going to do, and that's it, on the book of John. But it's going to be exciting. I think it's going to be exciting, and I think we'll enjoy it. Why did I choose John? Well, one reason is I'm teaching it up at the high school up here, juniors and seniors, and I thought, well, why not just incorporate the whole thing? And not as easy as I thought, but we'll do it, and we just ask that God will bless each and every one of us as we begin. So, here it is. Beloved, in the beginning. I've heard it said that that books that are good are books that begin with famous first lines or famous last lines. That's what really makes a book. That's what I've heard. Now, I'm not a vivid reader. I mean, I spend most of my time just study and try. And to read a story here and there in a book is not. My wife does it for me. That's it. And even when we travel, she reads out loud to me. So that's what we cover. But I'm thinking, you know, good books have good first lines and good last lines. And I thought, why not review some of those books that some of you might have read? Hopefully, some of you might have read it. And so I thought I'd read a few and see what you think. Here's one. It starts out, "This little book you're holding is about what happens to ordinary Christians that decide to reach for an extraordinary life, which, as it turns out, is exactly the kind God promises." That's the first line. Anybody know what book that is? No, good guess, though. The title of that book is The Prayer of Jabez. Anybody read it? Sure, there's a few of you that read that. It's a great book, The Prayer of Jabez. It's published in the year 2000. It was actually a New York bestseller at that time. Here's another one. "Our Heavenly Father is so incredibly gracious, even towards those of us who have misbehaved." It's a bigger book. Anybody ever read that? The book title is Conversations About God by Graham Maxwell and Louis Vinden. So, and that was published in 2020. We'll get some. Just hang tight. You'll get one or two, I'm sure. Okay, here's one I'm sure somebody will get. "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief and the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light and it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope and it was the winter of despair." What? Great. Tale of Two Cities. Exactly. By Charles Dickens. 1859. Long time ago, huh? Tale of Two Cities. Hey, here's another one. "Samson floated in and out of consciousness in what seemed to be a nightmare that wouldn't end." I'm expecting one person to answer that. Uh-oh, she's in trouble. It's Samson by Tracy Morgan, 2010. My wife read that book. Here's one. "If you handed me a penny, the penny would not be the same as the one you handed me." Now, if anybody guesses that, I'm going to be surprised. That was the book called Making the Most of Family Living by Eldon and Esther Chalmers. They were professors. He was a professor in the seminary and taught me counseling. And this was one of his books. A great book. If you ever get a chance to get a hold of it, read it. Really good. Okay, another one. Lee awoke abruptly. Dreams, two terrible dreams. The first was a mystery. The second, frightening. I look at my wife again. She's not answering. The title of that book is Miracles in Unexpected Places by Stanley Maxwell, 2014. Now, this next one, I need at least five people raise their hand that they know what it is. That should give some hints. Just this once, Susan, begged Mrs. Haskell, if you are not impressed by what you hear and see tonight, then Father and I shall not ask you to attend another meeting. There's a hand raising up. Yes. What's the name of the book? Susan Haskell Missionary. That was Marcella Lynch that answered that question. My wife's sister and her other sister, Muriel Zog, is here, and their two husbands were glad to hear. Praise God. Yes, Susan Haskell Missionary, 1958. You know, it was a devotional book that year. Okay, how about this one? You ready? In the beginning. In the beginning. This is how scriptures begin. Yes, in the beginning. And the author begins with our origin story, the story to know God, the story to know His love, to understand why things happen. The first line doesn't stop there. It says, in the beginning, God, you know, it puts the focus on God right away. It's a story about God. Now, we're not going to study the book of Genesis. But it's interesting because much of the book that we're going to be studying, the book of John, starts out exactly the same way. Now, you should know that the book of John is not a synoptic gospel. Synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What does it mean by synoptic? Well, they wrote in the very beginning. John was older. They wrote in the very beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are very similar. The stories come in similar order. And matter of fact, some of the language is the same in those three books. But John wrote much later in his life. Even though he is still considered a gospel, he's not one of the synoptic gospels. But it is a gospel. And John stands in contrast with those who wrote earlier, but very interesting, very important information. Continuing, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, you've probably heard it like this, you know. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what you're used to. So this begins the journey in the book of John, written by the beloved disciple, John. You know, that is what he liked to call himself, beloved. And thus, that's the title I'm going to give this series, Beloved. It's also a story, though, about divinity. It's a story about heresy. It's a story about friendship. And above all, it's a story about reconciliation. I've got to tell you, if you don't love the book of John now, I think when we finish the series, you'll love the book of John. I think it's one of my favorite gospels. How many times have you read the book of John? You ever thought of that? What, when you open your Bible, what does the book of John look like to you? Is it all marked up? John's an important book. There's the first things that we need to know, first of all, about John. First of all, like I said, he was later in life when he wrote his gospel. So his perspective is going to be different. In fact, he was doing something different than the other gospel writers. What John was doing, he was fighting heresy. He was fighting heresy. He was fighting docetism, which were saying that Jesus is not really God. Jesus was just a person adopted by God, but he wasn't really divine. That's what he was fighting. That's what John was fighting. That's what's creeping into the church now. But not only that, John was fighting Gnosticism, where people are saying there is secret knowledge. And if you know this secret knowledge, then perhaps you will be saved. Perhaps. Like I said, John was a bit older than the other writers. He's wiser. Why? Because he's gone through some new stuff now since the church has begun. He's wrestled not only with the scriptures, but with different believers and their different beliefs. I don't know if you remember that he was actually, remember, he was in exile in Patmos. And he probably had changed in his understanding and his faith in Jesus because he's lived longer. He's gone through some different experiences. His faith has been tested likely many times. So he's growing, and he sees some things a little bit different than before. He's gained wisdom. But what did not change in John's focus was Jesus. He focuses very thoughtfully throughout the book on Jesus. And hopefully we'll all grow in faith and we'll live better lives in our, as we focus and see Jesus in the book of John. And John's not about to change that focus. John knew who his faith was in. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, who is our faith in? Who's your faith in? You know, everyone has faith in something. We all have faith in something. What do you have your faith in? You know, some people have their faith in the church, but they tend to forget God. Some people have their faith in doctrine, but they're not so serious about their relationship with the living and risen Savior. Some have their faith in culture, some in ideology, some in politics, God forbid. Yeah. But the question is, do you have your faith in a risen God? Does your faith extend to a divine Savior? An individual was talking a while back about the Sabbath to some others, and basically he says, what does the gathering do on Sabbath? What does it do on Sabbath? What is the benefit of gathering together on Sabbath? And the person he's talking to gave this answer. He said, well, he says, on Sabbath we get to put all that other stuff that we know about and just put it aside, put it down. All the politics, all the ideologies, all the cultures. We can put them down, we can put them away, and we can come together as one. As one. As people, we can say and declare and live and experience that we all together believe in Jesus. And that is what Sabbath gives us. To place all of these other labels down and forget them, lay them aside, and just focus on Jesus. Sabbath gives us that opportunity. Come together as one. But who is our faith in? John knew whom he believed in. It was the Word that was there in the very beginning. John believed strongly in the Word There's no question about it. He places the word in the midst with his Father, and he understands exactly what he's doing. And we know, as we study the scripture, we know that all three members of the Godhead were there at creation in the beginning. All three members. We also know that the Holy Spirit was there. Because we go back to Genesis and it says the Spirit was hovering over the waters. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all there at creation in the beginning. All three members of God. And so what do we learn? We learn that God is a God of plurality. Think about that. He's a God of plurality. Three as one. Exposed later in the scriptures. But there's something beautiful that they were equal throughout eternity. They were as one throughout eternity. They were always moving towards one another. In the beginning was God, and the Word was moving towards God, and the Word was God. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that, but we have to grab it. God is not only a God of, what's that word again? Plurality. Thank you. But we learned that God is a God of proximity. Yeah, think about that. God moving together as one. Community. Community. You know how I can tell when people are in love? About how close they sit next to each other. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sometimes it looks like they're almost on top of each other. I'm looking at a few around here now. Yeah. You know, if you look around, we really don't need these quite a few pews because we're all sitting in groups of love here and there, you know. Some of you are act like you're in an air-conditioned building. You're leaving a little space so the air can get through. Yeah. God of proximity. Yeah. We really don't need these extra pews. Matter of fact, I can tell who is in love by the way your feet are pointing towards each other. Yeah, take a look at them. Where are they? Uh-huh. We have a God who's not only a God of plurality and community, but our God is proximity, moving towards one another. This is why we have fun in this church, because everybody helps the pastor. We find a perfect example of this in people. Did you know people are so close sometimes together and so close to the animals that they actually look like each other? You ever seen that? Yeah. Take a look at this. Mm-hmm. Some of these people really look like their dog. They have the same haircut. Proximity is an interesting thing. That is why elevators are really uncomfortable. Yeah. Especially crowded elevators. Very uncomfortable. Because they force us to be in proximity with people who we don't really have a relationship with. Yeah. And then when that other person gets in just enough space, and then it stops at another floor, and one more person comes in. Oh. Now, if you really want to have fun with proximity, when you walk into an elevator, don't turn around. Just stare. Just stare at their face. Yeah. Look deep in their eyes. Proximity matters. We believe in a God not only in plurality, but in a God of proximity. He existed in the beginning with, toward God. They're together. He was the prototype of Adam. Think about that. As is shown in the book of Hebrews. But he was, are you ready? A better Adam because he was the original Adams. Now, excuse the play on words here, but think that through. Think that through. He was the original atomic template that was used to create you and me. Because it says he created us in his image. Whew. That's big. Talking about proximity, I mean, that's incredible. That's how close God wants us together and with him. He created us in his image. In his image. That's why God is a God of proximity. He chose that we were created in his image, so close, being inside you, the architecture. But he wasn't comfortable just being a God of plurality and a God of proximity. He wanted to be a God of productivity. Yeah. And we see in this next verse, God was not satisfied leaving things as they were. He wanted to produce. In verse 3, God created everything through him, this word, and nothing was created except through him. This was how deeply God was involved in creation. And by the way, he wasn't bucking for credit like some of us do when we go to work. He just would not have it without being involved himself in creation. He's a God of plurality. He's a God of proximity, coming closer to one another, closer to us. He is a God of productivity. Thank you, brother. That created us. But he did that because he is a God of passion. Yeah. Not just production, but passionately and loving and living. So it says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everything. This living, shedding, sharing light. See the shift? See the shift to light, the metaphor? Keep your eyes on that, the shift. Life to light. It's important. It's important. Don't miss it. Especially as you read through scriptures. Think of that shift. Life to light. Beautiful. The next text says, then light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Praise God. Praise God. This is so true. And we live in a dark world, right? We live in a dark world. And it feels like this world just keeps getting darker and darker as the weeks and the months go by, darker and darker. And we all look for that light. And this week, the light for me was seeing on YouTube that little girl in Ukraine singing Let It Go. Anybody see that? Isn't that beautiful? Charlie, let's see it again. Yes.
Они совечные. Сейчас все не будут шуметь. Можно немножечко тишины?
Не открывай, храни секрет. Будь хорошей девочкой для всех. Закрой все чувства на замок. Навечно отпусти и забудь, что прошло уже не вернуть. ребенок всегда мне был по душе, а я иду все выше на ледяную власть, и страха не вернувшись, меня уж не догнать. Пора узнать, что я могу, на помощь призову к себе во льдах навечно. Отпусти и забудь, что прошло уже не вернуть. Отпусти и забудь, новый день он кажет путь.
Браво, браво, умница! Умница!
A little girl in a bomb shelter in Ukraine singing Let It Go. That's light and darkness. That's light and darkness, friends. Light shines in darkness, and darkness never extinguishes it. That's why we proclaim Jesus all the time. Jesus is a light. We live in a dark world, and the only light that is unextinguishable is the light of Jesus. That's why we continue to talk about this. These first five verses in the book of John gives us the story in totality. You know, in totality. The whole story here. Total. It talks about our origin. It talks about our protector, because it says that darkness can never extinguish it. Never. And that is the whole creation story. History in five little verses. John doesn't stop there. He's got more work to do. And then he says, God sent a man, John the Baptist. Now, John is an interesting guy. Every time we see John the Baptist, he is ever descending. Ever descending. I'll explain more of that as we go through the book. It says that God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. So John is preparing the way. He's making sure that they know that the light is coming, but also making sure that they were to know that he is not the light. John is not the light. And it says in the next very sentence, but what John's author wants the audience to know is that John the Baptist was building up the light. He says it very clearly. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. Are you catching on what's going on here? Huh? This is clear, very clear. And we see it later. And John, the author, wraps it up by saying, the one who is the true life, who gives the light to everyone, was coming into the world. Do we need to introduce someone to God? Yeah. That's our job. Our job is to introduce the light in this dark world, friends. Our job is really no different than John's. Stop and think about it. Because if we don't prepare the way, there are going to be people lost and never see the kingdom of God like we will. God is gracious enough to partner with us and wants us to share that light, to be the witness, to build up the gospel for someone else. But then he says, and he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. Wow. That is deep disappointment. He created the world, and the world didn't next. And look at the next one. He came to his own people, and they even rejected him. This is the creator. creating the world, creating people in his own image, and they all reject him. The world and his own people. The problem is, you and I have been guilty of rejecting people too. Yeah. People even that we love, people that we know. You know, today young people are really struggling over their identity, especially after COVID. It's even worse. Strength of identity. And when they land on an identity that may not be the same as ours, even people, families that have read this passage know how deeply disappointed he was. People seem who he created. We reject them. We reject people because they're not the same as we are. We do it time and time again. We reject people. And so the story that John writes about Jesus being deeply disappointed that he was rejected by his people, how many young people have we rejected because they don't do the things we do? They don't look the way we look. I think we all have that problem. We all struggle. You know, I think I struggle, but I laugh it off. But I think I struggle. I mean, when I see young people with holes in their jeans that they've paid many dollars for, I think they're crazy. But sometimes I wonder if that's a form of rejection. Do I love them still? I hope I do. I hope I do. We're supposed to love them first and foremost. I think we need to learn to be more graciously. I think our love needs to be bigger and broader than we have allowed it ever to be in these days. I know, I get it. There's certain things we're not supposed to allow to happen. But Jesus allows you. Are you a worse sinner or a better sinner? Yeah. Jesus is disappointed because the people he created didn't accept him. How do our young people feel when we don't accept them? We need to learn how to be more gracious. But John doesn't, thankfully, leave us in despair. He says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. I think we need to always open that door. We need to open that door to let anyone and everyone who is seeking God to come in. We should allow them to come in. I don't care what they look like. I don't care how they walk. I don't care how they talk. I don't care how they smell. We should let them come in if they're seeking God. I really believe that. We need to show that kind of love that Jesus showed, even when it's difficult. And it seems that sometimes you might be agreeing to things that you feel you shouldn't agree to, but I think that each and every one of us are called to love bigger and greater and deeper ways than we ever have done before. Jesus is coming soon. You want to forget him? Then John concludes in this way, we have not seen this before in a way we have not heard even before. It says, they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting in human passion or pain, but a birth that comes from God. This thing comes back powerfully. John is doing something here. He is setting up something completely new, but we don't like new. We don't like new. Do you know that? Why don't we accept new? Something new. Nicodemus had a hard time accepting it. How can I be born again? Yeah. I wonder why we don't like new. We struggle with it. We come from a faith tradition, and tradition is something that means that we are to continue to do the things because we have always done it before, because it honors the dead. But innovation honors the living. We all like improvements, right? But we hate change. And I want to tell you something. I'm not just preaching to you. Pastors have the same problem. You know what pastors do when we go to workers' meetings? I shouldn't tell you this. But we sit around and we complain about your complaining about change. Yeah. And I can never forget one pastor's meeting I was at, and the conference got up and he says, "We're going to do something different. We're going to take the whole conference, all of Oregon conference, and we're going to divide it into districts, and we're going to put a head pastor in charge of every district, and you will communicate with the head pastors, and that district will then those leaders will commit." You should have heard the grumbling amongst the pastors. A new thing? Uh-uh. We like the old better. So pastors aren't any different than you. It's okay. Go ahead and complain. I understand. We like to be comfortable. You know, we like our old cars. And we have had it because we've had it for a long time, man. These cars, we can make them work. They're comfortable. Even if you have to kick it three times and bang on the hood to get it started, it's okay. Because we're comfortable with it. People may say that you need a new car because the one you have is unsafe. Well, I know it's unsafe, but it's comfortable. Yeah. You can get comfortable with sick and broken. Yeah. But it's difficult to accept the new. Every time something new happens, even in this church, either Colleen or I hear about it. You can think of anything you want to think about that's happened different in this church. Sometimes Colleen's nice and she doesn't let me know. Then other times she can't handle it, so she lets me really know. Yeah. I love what John says. There's something coming. There is this new birth coming to each and every one of us. A birth that wasn't coming from natural consequences, but a birth that comes from God. And then he says, this is what happens when you understand this new birth. This is what happens. And so the Word became human and made its home among us. And it was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we shall have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John is not just talking about change. He's talking about what change is going to look like. God is going to come. He is going to live among us. He is going to abide in us. He is going to create community in us. He is full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen the glory of the Father, one and only begotten Son. John gives us a recount of who he is. He shows how things are going to be. He clarifies and wants you to know that this, what this is all about. And then he goes back to John the Baptist and he says, John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about." He said, "Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am and existed long before me." This is the declaration of the divinity of Jesus. That's what John is saying. The question is, are we ready to declare the divinity of Jesus as well? Are we ready to share with others that Jesus is God? You can't read that John's disciple and decide that Jesus is a good man. No, he wasn't just a good man. He was God. When you read the Gospel of John, the thing that is essential above all things else is that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was and is God. It doesn't begin then. You're thinking it has got to be all wrong. You will never experience the love of God in a way you should, because you are shutting Him out of the divine love He has for each and every one of us. You will never get where He wants you to go, which is to be born again, completely renewed, completely a new creation, something that you have never been or seen before, if you don't start with Jesus. John's testimony throughout this book is always about Jesus. Always. John's testimony is always about Jesus. So a question once comes, what are you going to testify? How do you explain light and life to others? How do you explain the divinity of Christ and the divinity of Christ lives in you? How do you explain that? How do you explain light and life, especially in the darkness of the world? How do you explain it? Sometimes we feel that we don't have enough light. We don't have enough life because the world is dark and it's overwhelming. It seems that there are waves of darkness that keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. Let me tell you how you see the light. You go back to Scriptures, you know, and you read the Scriptures and you study it deeply and you hold on to it. It's the only anchor you have, because the rest of life is falling apart. Go to the Word of God. You hold on to it because your words can't make sense anymore. Your thought process is not going to fix it. If you feel hopeless and it feels lost, go back to the Scriptures and write in the margins again and again what you learn and pick up about Jesus. Because there's new hope and there's new understanding in every single word every time you read the Scriptures. It's a wellspring that never ends. But the thing is, if our study doesn't change us, we're not really paying attention. There should be growth. There should be new life there. And if you are not experiencing that, you have to go back to the well and go deeper. If our testimony is going to be honored, that integrity and we find of God and that we find of God in Scripture, then we have to be acknowledgeable about it, and we have to lean into it. We have to understand Scriptures. Else, how can we share it? We don't get to pick and choose. We have to begin studying big portions of Scriptures and lean into the character of God that we see revealed in those portions. We have to study, we have to stay away from using Scriptures as a weapon, friends, and just start digging into it and drinking it. It's a revelation of God to the world. It's a revelation that we see God in Scripture, and that revelation of God is that we will give it to the world and not just hoard it. This is how we become witnesses for Jesus in the world. You can't witness what you don't know. Dig deep. Dig deep. We're not going to study every word in the book of John, because I want to finish this thing somewhere in the middle of the summer and not go on forever. But I want to challenge you to read the book of John. Challenge you to read and fall deeply in love with the Father as He loves us. And how powerful the resurrection of Jesus is for every one of us. So grab John this week. Read him. And know that he cares and loves each one of us deeply. And then turn around and love those around you. And share with them that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word is God. Let us pray. Father, as we dive into the book of John, Father, help us to grasp that great love that you have for each and every one of us. And as John the Baptist opened the way and proclaimed the way that people could see Jesus, may we do the same. Move upon us, Father. Help us to study your word that we can easily and faithfully share with others. Use us, Father. Use us like you've never done before, that we may be your witnesses and be ready for your soon return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.